Well, let's open up to Numbers chapter 11 in our Bibles. Numbers chapter 11. We'll not pick back up with our study of America's spiritual history. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. I want to take a look at something different tonight. Again, from Numbers chapter 11. And let's go ahead and start reading at verse number 1. We'll probably not read the entire chapter, but read enough to get an idea of what's taking place here. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was of coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" Let's stop reading there, and we'll probably look at some of the verses beyond that as we get into this chapter. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this chapter tonight. Lord, I believe that there are many things that you want us to learn from the people of Israel and their behaviors and conduct in the Old Testament. And I pray tonight that we'd learn some things from them. Lord, as it is often the case, might we see an example of what we ought not to be. And Lord, might we see when it is that we behave in the same manner as the people of Israel, that we might repent of it, and that we might correct our behavior for thy glory. So bless again as we examine this chapter. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's found in this chapter is somewhat habitual. It's something, it's an attitude that we find on display continuously by the people of Israel. It says in verse 1, "And when the people complained." And I know I went through at one particular point in time and looked at all the instances where the people of Israel were complaining. And in some portions of the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, it's not only every chapter, but it's more than once in some chapters. And that's the case here in Numbers chapter 11. The people are complaining on more than one occasion when they find themselves in more than just one circumstance. And I began meditating on verse number 1 there this week, and the people of Israel and their complaining. And as I've often said, when looking for an application of the Scriptures, in particular the Old Testament, Israel is representative of the individual believer. And, you know, when you first read things like this, it's very easy to shake your head and to say, you know, what a bunch of ingrates to complain when God has just delivered them, and not only delivered them, but delivered them in miraculous fashion. And I thought to myself, you know, they should be content and happy that God brought them to a place of liberty and freedom. Because that's not what they enjoyed in Egypt. They were slaves. They were servants, and they were at the mercies of Pharaoh and his administration. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. They couldn't go where they wanted to go. Remember, Moses said, "Let my people go," over and over again, and Pharaoh said, "No." And so when God brought them out of Egypt, for the first time in their lives, they were free men. And yet it appears that they would have been more comfortable staying in Egypt with all of its securities and yet lacking liberty. A lot of parallels to that in the political world as well, isn't there? It's some of our founding fathers that said that if we love security more than liberty, we don't deserve either. And the further people move away from God, and I'm talking specifically about the people in this nation, the more I see them looking for security somewhere else. And most people find security then in the government. And look at how many places our government interjects itself. You know, you can have a savings account up to $250,000, and if something happens to the economy and the bank closes or what have you, and it's all wiped out, that money's insured. You don't have to worry about losing it. There's security, or supposedly, you know, but a government that's $17 trillion in debt, you might not want to bet on that. But again, here in the Bible, we're talking about things from a spiritual perspective, not just an earthly perspective. And so we're not just talking about freedoms in a political sense, but freedoms in a spiritual sense. Because when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, that is a type of salvation. We too have been delivered, if we're saved, delivered from the bondage and the punishment that we deserve for our sin. We've been liberated. And that's a word that is sometimes used in reference to salvation, liberty. There's liberty in Christ. There's freedom. Not a freedom to enjoy sin like some suppose, but a freedom from guilt over our sin, freedom from the punishment of our sin, freedom from the power that sin has over us. That's the kind of freedoms that we have now in Christ Jesus. And yet, like the people of Israel, many times Christians become discontented with that freedom. And that's because that freedom also brings with it a sense of responsibility. You know, a slave has very little in the way of responsibility. He has one job, right? What did the Israelites do there in Egypt? They made bricks. And that's all they had to do. At the end there, they had to get their own straw, right? Okay, so now they had to get their own straw, and they had to make bricks. And that was it. Slave doesn't have a lot of responsibilities. Just one job. Just do like his master says. But a free man has a lot of responsibilities. You see, a slave, where's his food come from? His master. Where's his bed come from? His master. Where's his pillows, his blankets come from? His master. It's his master's responsibility to provide all of those things. But a free man has to provide them for himself. And now all of a sudden, Israel went from being a slave with very little responsibility to a free people being responsible for themselves. Where are we going to get our food? Where are we going to get our water? Who's going to protect us from those that wish to do us harm? You see, it appears to be a lot easier to walk by sight when you know where supper's coming from, where you know what will happen if some foreign army invades your land. It's a lot easier to walk by sight than it is to walk by faith when you don't know where your next meal is coming from, where you don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. That at least appears to be a much more difficult task. It isn't really, though, only to the flesh. But it's not really more difficult, because when you walk by faith, God promises to take care of you. He promises that you won't go hungry. He promises that you'll have raiment, clothing. He promises to protect you from your enemies. Now, I understand there's exceptions when He allows His children to be persecuted and sometimes killed. But for the most part, God does watch over us and keep us and protect us. And we ought to be more comfortable walking by faith than walking by sight. But because we're motivated by our flesh more often than not, it seems a lot easier to walk by sight. The people, they complained. They complained and complained. They complained there was no water, no food, no meat, no fish, no cucumbers, no melons, leeks, onions, or garlic. There's nothing to eat out here in the wilderness. And it says that this displeased the Lord. Don't you want to please the Lord? I trust that you do. I trust that you want to put a smile on God's face, not to discourage Him. I trust as His people, we all want to be met with His approval. Well, He's certainly not pleased when we complain about where He has brought us. Because it was God that brought the people of Israel to where they were. He led them every step of the way. Recall, a fire by night and a cloud by day. When it moved, they moved. They had the visible presence of God. Therefore, they had to be confident that they were in God's perfect will. Would not then God take care of His people? They weren't always happy where God brought them to and where He was taking them. The promise of that land seemed miles away. And so they complained. And the Lord was displeased, and He judged them. It says, "And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." I thought about that phrase there too at the end. The fire consumed those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And I was thinking to myself, what is the significance of that statement? And I kind of wrote down next to it, don't sit on the back row. You know, and nobody's in the back row. Unless Mrs. Potter is in the back row. You don't want to be, you know, far away from the Lord when judgment falls, because you'll be the first to condemn. Get as close to the Lord as you can. And the people, when God judged, cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Praise the Lord for good old Moses, a wonderful intercessor. No matter how silly and ungodly the people of Israel acted, he was always there to intercede for them. And in one particular instance, when God was ready to consume them, to destroy them, and to start all over again with Moses, Moses would not have that. And the mixed multitude, see, here it is within four verses. People are complaining and sinning again. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The word lust references desires, passions. And this is not talking about sensual passions. They lusted for meat, for a certain kind of food. Again, not content with the manna. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Following in the footsteps of the mixed multitude. You know, you read about this mixed multitude quite a bit. I think sometimes we're talking about people that haven't entirely, what's the word I'm looking for, integrated themselves into or assimilated themselves into the nation of Israel. Maybe they kept part of their old culture and they brought it with them. And you know what happened? That affected, and negatively might I say, many of the people of Israel. I know there's all this clamor today about we're all in the human race together. Let's just all come together and get along. Why? Why is that necessary? Why do I have to get along with somebody who lives out in California that I'm never going to see? Why do we all have to live by the same conduct and code? And I understand the premise of this great nation, a government of inclusion, and yet different separate groups of people within it. Especially when you're talking about spiritual things. The government's all inclusive, but we as individuals and groups are not. I mean, I'm all for being cordial, kind, and witnessing to every person on the face of the earth. But I tell you, the only way to maintain the integrity of any spiritual group is to separate from the world around you. And by separate, I don't mean, you know, all of your interactions are with people who believe just like you. That's not what I mean. What I mean is exactly what we strive to do here at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. We are a culture within our culture. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't practice their practices. We don't believe the things that they believe. We're different. We're separate. And kind of what I'd like to do is, you know, just take some land and unincorporate it and what have you. And, you know, it's not a part of any state. It's just all on our own. We do whatever we want. Everybody else leave us alone. And we go out and interact. But that seems strange to some people, don't it? Well, you know, the Muslims do that in Europe. Heard some talk about that even more today in light of the gunman in Paris opening fire and killing 12 people of a satire newspaper, injuring a bunch of others. Came in with AK-47, and they were still on the loose by the time I came down here this evening. But within Europe, you know, there are places, I forget what they call them, but the firemen, the first responders and such, they don't go there because they're Muslim zones. And they abide by Sharia law in those zones, and the governments allow it. I wonder if they'd allow the same thing for Christians. Now, honestly, it would be better for people to assimilate into a culture, but to become part of it. And that's not happening anymore in America. And I may sound like I'm contradicting myself here, but when I say we should be a separate culture, and people are coming in here with subcultures, but I think we can have lots of different, there can be diversity in America. The politicians would allow it without favoring one over the other. Be nice to go back to the days when America was more Christian, but I doubt that that's going to happen, and I doubt that we'll ever see a nation birthed like America again in the world. But the people cried for mercy, Moses prayed, and God stayed the fire, and then the mixed multitude here, they begin lusting. Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which did eat. We did eat freely in Egypt, and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. I can go with the fish and the garlic, but I don't know about the other stuff. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all besides this manna. And I think they probably said that with disgust. I'm tired of this manna. It's plain. It's white. It's boring. Same thing every day. And I'm sick and tired of it. I want something greasy. Although it did say it tasted like fresh oil, so it must have been a little greasy. I want something with salt and pepper. Like the garlic, I want some garlic. That has some bite to it. They were tired of the manna. Tired of this plain old boring substance. You know, when I think about that, I think in many ways the world appears to be having more fun, more frolic and folly than God's people. The image that the world projects of the life that you can live looks a lot more appealing to the flesh than the life of a Christian. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you wanted to be His disciple, what was required? Self-denial, sacrifice, and service. Does that sound as appealing as dancing and drinking and fornicating and having festivities? Does abiding by the principles and commandments of the New Testament sound more appealing than no rules and no restraint? None after the flesh. And a lot of people who make professions of faith, maybe even a lot of genuine Christians, they get saved and they've been delivered from the world, and they begin serving the Lord, but at some point in their life they begin looking at the world and they begin looking back and saying, those people are having a lot more fun than I am. And you don't have to have lived in the world to have those temptations. For many of you young people, you've not lived in the world, but there may come a day where you find yourself peering out your windows saying, those people are having a lot more fun than I am. And it may look that way and not be true. It may look that way and be true. Somebody today was talking about one of the individuals I work with who spends, you know, most of his time playing games, playing video games. I mean, a lot of time playing video games. And I said, well, I guess if you believe there's no purpose in life, you might as well waste it. Or you might as well have quote-unquote fun, But do we really value fun? Let me phrase it this way, over forever. Do we value fun over forever? I'm referring to earthly things versus spiritual things. Yeah, the world, by all appearances, is having a lot more fun than we are. No restraint, no restrictions, no sacrifice, no struggle. It's so much easier just to go with the flow. Whatever way the wind's blowing, just spread your wings and let it take you with it. But boy, when you gotta walk directly into the wind, blowing in your face, like, this is no fun. I'm just gonna turn around and go the other way. That would be easier, but in the long run, it wouldn't be in your best interest. You see, God is preparing us. I heard something from Harvey Beaver when we were back in Grafton. He was talking about, who's the Prince? Prince Harry or Prince William? And probably Prince Harry. I don't know if they're both princes. But he was talking about how those boys, from the time that they were little bitty, were under tutors. And that's a word that's found in the book of Galatians. Right? An heir, as long as he's a child, is under tutors. And he was trained in how to hold a teacup. He was trained on which side of the plate the forks and knives and spoons go. He was probably trained not to put your elbows on the table. Not to use ketchup on your steak. He was trained in military exercises and strategy. I think they were both helicopter or airplane pilots. They were tutored and trained in every aspect of life, social, military, political, and what have you. And it was all done to prepare Prince William for the day that he became king. And you see, God is doing the same thing with us right now. We're heirs, the Bible tells us, joint heirs with Christ. But right now, we're still under tutors. We've not ascended to our ultimate and eternal position. God is preparing us. He's teaching us. And I hope we're learning. Because then when we're ushered into eternity, if we've been trained and taught in all of these areas that God intends for us to be trained in, then we can effectively fulfill the role that He has for us in eternity. And that's why only those who are faithful and responsible to fulfill their calling here on earth will have those, and I don't know if this is the correct word to use, but prestigious positions in heaven. Because they're the only ones who will be properly prepared to take on those responsibilities. I know it looks like the world is having fun. And a lot more could be said of that. I know that that fun is for a season. You know, they can go fornicate and hook up and, you know how that culture goes on. And there's consequences to that. Some of them are quick. I mean, you know, STDs, they don't take forever to show up in a body. Sometimes it's immediate. People to go out and party and drink, many times there's consequences to that. The statistic on the news, a new study that was done this week, and or the results came out this week, and it was talking about those that die from alcohol poisoning. I mean, the numbers are quite high. And most of the people that die from alcohol poisoning, I think it said, were somewhere between the ages of 25 and 40, I think. Maybe 26 to 34, something like that. Kills people. Causes accidents. But again, some people live long lives. Sinning all the while. Who was it that lived to be 100 and smoked cigars and drank whiskey all the time? Was that Sammy Davis Jr.? Somebody like him? I can't remember. Or no, it was that guy that played God the Devil. George Burns. That's who it was. You guys probably don't remember him. Maybe some people go through their whole life. Maybe they have a ball. But if they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they die, that's it. It's over. Don't be discontent with what the lot that God has given us. That's kind of my point tonight. Don't become allured by the world, because it will appeal to all of us at one point in our life or another. Try to draw us in. I mean, that's what the devil does. And that's why many people forsake biblical Christianity. They get tired of the rules. They get tired of all the responsibility. They get tired of watching everybody else do what they want. But they can't. If you ever get to feeling that way, you should read that article on our website. Others may, but you cannot. You know, I bet Prince William and Harry, I bet they couldn't always do everything that the other kids did. I bet they couldn't go out and act silly. I bet you they probably were never left alone where they might go to a drinking party where there's a bunch of barely clad women. That's all we need, is for those pictures to get out in this internet-crazed day, and our prince and soon-to-be king, and his reputation will be maligned. You know, there's a reason why in the next election it might be familiar names, Bush versus Clinton. You know why? Those people have probably prepared themselves their entire life for a political career and a possible run at the presidency. I mean, I don't personally like the fact that we've got these families, you know, that are entrenched in politics. It's almost like having a king. But there's a reason it's that way. Here in verse 10 it says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly." But notice this, Moses also was displeased. The people, they burdened two individuals. Their actions burdened the Lord, and their actions also burdened their leader. God was displeased and discouraged at what they had said, but so was Moses. And he even went to the Lord. He says in verse 12, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them?" In other words, he's saying, God, these aren't my children. They're not my responsibility. And they keep ranting and raving at me. That thou shouldest say unto me, "Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers." I'm not putting them all on my shoulders. He says in verse 14, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." You think the people cared that they were burdening poor Moses? Probably not. They didn't care that they were a burden to the Lord, and they probably didn't care that they were a burden to Moses. Another strike against them. Only concerned about their own selves and their own lives and their own passions and their own desires. They weren't thinking about God. They weren't thinking about Moses, the man of God. They were motivated by their flesh. And they said, we want meat. In the book of James, it speaks of the subject of lust in chapter 1. And in verse 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what happened to the people of Israel in the end? We'll look at verse 34. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. What was the end of their lust when it had conceived and brought forth sin? It was death. That big word there means the graves of lust. Kibroth Hattaavah, if that's how you pronounce it. The graves of lust. That's the end of sin. Sin, when it's conceived, brings forth death. Don't let your passions rule you, your fleshly desires. Instead, allow the Word of God to rule you. And as a result, you'll not become discouraged or bored in your Christianity. But you'll be able to say, like the girl saying just a moment ago, it's good to be a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the people of Israel. And God, I pray you'd help each of us to not grow discontented with our lot in life and where you've brought us. Help us not to murmur and complain about our circumstances and what we lack or what we have or don't have. Help us, Lord, to be grateful for the salvation that you have purchased for us. Help us to be grateful for the willingness of Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. Might we be eternally grateful for that. And Lord, as heirs and joint heirs with Christ, might we be satisfied in this life with you training us for our eventual position in heaven. And Lord, might that truth, the fact that one day we're going to be ushered into thy presence and not only be judged, but given a responsibility based on our behavior and actions here in this life, might it keep us faithful to thee? Might it help us enjoy the responsibilities and the trials and the training that you bring to our lives now? So Lord, take the message tonight. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.